Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
The song that Dean led us in just now, Take Time to Be Holy. If you would open your songbook back to that, and that's page 619 in our songbook, I want to pick up on that song, and sometimes we really don't pay much attention to the words. But the Bible teaches us to sing with the understanding, and I think we need to really comprehend what we're saying when we blend our voices together in these good songs. The scripture reading that Hutt led us in a few moments ago was from 1 Peter chapter 1, where the Bible tells us to be holy even as he who called you is holy in all manner of living. Now, in order for us to do that, we're going to have to take the time to be holy. It's not something that just happens. We need to understand what the word means in the first place, and then take the time to make sure that we do sanctify ourselves and set ourselves aside as a very special people unto God. The Bible teaches in the second chapter of that same book of 1 Peter in verse 9, you are an elect race, you are an holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Bible teaches us to be a holy people. We belong to God. And sometimes I think we forget that. And we talked this morning about the importance of remembering God and never forgetting the blessings that God inundates us with from day to day, remembering him. And certainly as far back as the Old Testament scriptures, we learn that God wanted his people to be a holy people because he himself is holy. Listen to two readings from the book of Leviticus. First of all, from chapter 20 and verse 7, God said to the people, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And again from Leviticus chapter 11 this time, I am the Lord your God, ye therefore shall sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. The Bible teaches that God's people are to be holy, both Old Testament and New Testament. We've been called out of this world of wickedness by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us how that we've been called out of the world through the gospel, through the message which God has given as his power to save the souls of those who believe. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And when a person through faith responds in obedience to the terms of pardon found in the gospel, the Bible tells us that God translates that individual from the kingdom or power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Unto the obtaining of salvation. That's God's design. That's God's purpose for calling us out of this world. Unto the obtaining of salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And to become recipients of his precious promises, which are mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Wherefore, we're to be a separated people. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and shall be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 17, going down through chapter 7, and verse 1. Therefore, when we blend our voices together in the singing of a song like this, not only are we praising God for the teachings of his word, but we're admonishing one another in spiritual songs and hymns, admonishing one another to do and to be as God would have us to be. Now, with all of that in mind, let's look at this song for a minute. Take time to be holy, the songwriter wrote. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. forgetting in nothing His blessings to seek. Now we want to make a few brief observations concerning each of these phrases that are found in the first stanza of this song. Take time to be holy. I've already commented on that to some degree, but may I reiterate for emphasis' sake that we do need to take the time. There's only so much time in each day and in each week, each month, each year. And what we do with that time is under our control. God has given us the time, and it's up to us to use that time well. Now, most all of us waste some time. And I suppose that's just human nature, that sometimes going to be squandered. But we really need to be careful not to waste too much time. We need to really concentrate on seeking first His kingdom and being the kind of people that God would have us to be. And in order for that to be facilitated, we must be a holy people, sanctifying ourselves, setting ourselves apart for His purposes and to accomplish His work while we live in this world. This morning we quoted from Luke chapter 2, verse 49, where Jesus said, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And that's exactly what should be priority with you and me. We've got to take time to be His people, separate ourselves from the contaminants and pollutants that are in this world, spiritually speaking. The darkness that Satan has brought into this world. You know, in 1 John chapter 5, the Bible teaches us that all the world lieth in sin. And how true that is. It's under the influence of the evil one. And we need to be light shining in the darkness. And the only way that we can be light shining in the darkness is to take the time to put God first in our lives. To seek first His kingdom in all that we say and do and think. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. The next phrase says, "Speak oft with thy Lord." We don't spend enough time in prayer, generally speaking. We need to take the time to pray more often than we should, because the Bible enjoins upon us, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 12 said, "Continuing in prayer." So our prayers are to be ascending up to the throne of God frequently and often. And I might add, sincerely and fervently so. We need God in our lives. None of us can chart his own course across life's sea. We're dependent upon God. The prophet Jeremiah recognized that. "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps." Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. And so we need to seek counsel from God, not only by going to his word frequently and often, as we're going to see momentarily, but by asking him for wisdom, that we might have the wisdom to know how to live as he would have us to live, and to make application of the great truth that we find on the pages of inspiration. Well, notice how that the songwriter himself joined the two thoughts together. Speak oft with thy Lord, abide in his word. Jesus said, "You are my disciples if you abide in my word." John chapter 8 and verse 31. Dean led us in one of my favorite songs a few moments ago. "I am the vine, and ye are the branches." Do you know where that's found in the Bible? If you don't, turn with me to John chapter 15, and you'll find Jesus giving this great teaching concerning his being the vine and we being the branches. Notice what he had to say in verses 4 and 5 of John 15 as he spoke to his disciples. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me." Now listen to what he said. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So as we lift up our voices often to God in fervent and sincere prayer, at the same time, we feast on His Word, we abide in His Word, we take advantage of the opportunity that is ours to experience that feast from day to day. Feed on His Word. I think of Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. The righteous man that is described by the psalmist in that particular text, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate both day and night, and that's the way we should be. Now I want you to draw the picture in your own mind. Here is a person, a Christian, who feasts on the Word of God, meditates, reflects upon the Word of God, treasures it in his heart. That's what Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study or give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. So passage after passage teaches us to read and study the Bible, to feast on His Word, to meditate and to reflect upon it, and all the while being a person of prayer and consciously taking the time to be the kind of people God would have us to be, a holy people, recognizing that we belong to God, that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, even as we learned this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb. We don't belong to ourselves, we belong to Him. Now the next phrase is, make friends of God's children. And how important is it that we recognize the beauty of Christian fellowship? As we work together, as we have companionship with one another, partnership, in the building up of the kingdom, in the spreading of the gospel, as Brother Cotham prayed in his prayer a moment ago, all those who are preaching and teaching the word throughout the world, we need to be fervent in prayer on their behalf that success will be granted, that souls will be reached. We need to be in fellowship with one another in all of those worthwhile undertakings, as well as on a social basis. The best friends that we should have in this world are other members of the Lord's church. And there should be a closeness, a companionship with one another that supersedes the relationship that we even have with blood kin. Now, if you have blood kin that are also Christians, then you have the choicest of two blessings, because that makes you extra special close as you associate one with the other in this old world. But those words are beautiful that we find in this first stanza of this song. Forgetting in nothing His blessings to seek, as we ourselves are involved in His work. Notice the phrase just before that. Help those who are weak. Well, the Bible certainly teaches us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6 verse 2. And just a little bit further down in that chapter, Paul said, grow not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially to them of the household of faith. So notice the words of the song. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessings to seek, always asking God for His blessings to abide with us, as He guides us and leads us in the way everlasting. He is the giver of all blessings, and we learned that this morning from James chapter 1, verse 17. The fount of all blessings, all good and perfect gifts, cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation, neither shadow which is cast by turning. James chapter 1, verse 17. And no wonder the Bible gives emphasis to do all in the name of the Lord, as Paul taught in Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The Lord is at hand. We should realize His nearness to us, and that we're busy workers together, having fellowship in the furtherance of His kingdom and in His praise as we live on this earth. Well, let's look briefly at the second stanza. We're not going to look at all of this, but we do want to look at much of it. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Well, I don't think that I have to tell you that the world is rushing on. But I want you to note the direction it's taking. It's rushing headlong down that broad way that leads to eternal destruction. And included in the multitudes that have chosen to go that way are some misguided members of the Lord's church who've given up that close relationship that they had with God and have gone back into the beggarly elements of the world and rushing down that broad decline that leads to destruction. How sad, how regrettable it is. The world is rushing on. The world gives no thought about God. The world is not concerned with the will of God. But you and I are. And we give thought to God every day. We certainly should. Frequently in our thoughts must be the fact that we are the children of God and we belong to Him. And He is our spiritual Father, the Father of our spirits. And we owe Him so very much indeed. So while the world rushes on, let's not be caught up in the world as so many are. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. I believe you would all agree with me when I say we need to know Jesus in a very intimate way. And we learn of Him through His Word. That's how we become acquainted with Him. That's how we know Him. But also there is something to be said for daily living in His presence and looking unto Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith, as the writer of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 teaches us to do. The Lord made a statement once recorded in the 17th chapter of the book of John. In His prayer to the Father, He said, "This is life eternal, that they should know Thee, the only true God, and Him whom Thou didst send, even Jesus Christ." And I could ask a very simple question tonight without any desire for your verbal response, but simply for your own mental faculties to be exercised by it. Do you really know God, the God of the Bible, the God that made the heavens and the earth, and do you know His will for you? Well, I think most of us could say, yes, I know God. Do you know Jesus Christ? Why, certainly we would reply, we know Him. But do we know Him as well as we could know Him? I think all of us can learn more about Jesus each day. In fact, we sing a song, "More About Jesus Would I Know." Well, why do we sing that song if we think we already know all that there is to know about it? Not all of us here know all that there is to know about the Bible. Most of us have been reading the Bible daily for years and years. I started a serious study of the Bible a long, long time ago. January of 1953 was when I really started studying the Bible. And I haven't let many days go by but that I've read and studied the Bible. But I'd be the first one to tell you that I've scarcely touched the hem of the garment compared to what there is to know. It's a variable storehouse, a treasure of wonderful gems of eternal wisdom that God has placed in this book. And none of us can exhaust the treasure. Brother Perry Cotham, who led our prayer a few moments ago, about 91 or 92 years of age now, Perry, the years are going by, and he's been studying the Bible. He's been preaching the gospel for well over 70 years, and he's a man of great knowledge. But I believe that Perry would be among the first to tell you that he doesn't know everything that there is to know. There is a treasure house of good things for us to know in the Bible. And we can become better and better acquainted and learn more and more about God and about Jesus Christ from day to day if we will just apply ourselves in doing so. We need to know the Lord. Look to Jesus Christ. Become familiar with how He handled situations and what motivated and prompted Him and the wisdom that issued forth from His lips. We need to know the Lord. We sing the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," that Dean led us in a few moments ago. And that's true. He is the best friend that any of us could ever hope to have. And He very plainly said, "You are my friends if you do those things which I command you." John chapter 15 and verse 13. Let's be friends of Jesus. True friends of Jesus. Not just pretending friends. Not just professing friends. But let's be true friends of this one called Jesus. And in turn, the next phrase, thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. You see, the more and more we learn about Jesus, the more and more we'll become like Jesus. And we become his great reflectors. He's the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter 8, verse 12. And in order for us to reflect his light, we're going to have to walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 teaches that if we will walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanseth us from all iniquity. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon you. Well, he's the source of light. We're not the source of light, but we are the reflectors of his light. And as Christ shines upon us, then we become more and more like him in our thinking and in our conduct, and the people of this world will sit up and take notice. Here is a people belonging to God. People who are Christ-like in their demeanor, in their conduct, in their language, in their priorities. They can see that. Thus the Lord said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It's amazing how much this songwriter put in this particular song. I don't know these fellows that did that. They lived long before we did. If you'll note in the songbook, Mr. Longstaff, 1874, was when... I never have learned, Dean, which side's the melody and which side's the lyrics. He doesn't know either. Well, if Dean doesn't know, it's a cinch, I don't know. But one of them wrote the melody and the other one wrote the lyrics. Maybe, Chuck, would you know which one on that? Left side's the lyrics. All right, that was in 1874 that he wrote those lyrics. Well, none of us knew him at all. But that man had a great deal of insight, and we learned that by reading the words of the song that he wrote. That's rather amazing to think of how much he put into this song. And we've only looked at two of the stanzas. We're going to skip the third. We just don't have the time for it. But let's look at the fourth stanza. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus, led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. Well, as we've done on those first two stanzas, let's just make a few brief comments on this stanza. Be calm in thy soul. Open your Bible to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, and let's see what we're taught there concerning the calmness of soul. Verses 4 through 7 are probably some of the best known words in all the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. You talk about a treasure to have as a reality in your life. It's that peace that passeth all understanding. I think all of us would readily acknowledge that in this world we're going to have tribulation. All kinds of disconcerting things happen, do they not? From day to day, there are things that transpire, things we learn that are upsetting to us. And if it were not for that close relationship we have with our Lord, I can understand why people would be stressed out most all the time. But you see, in Christ Jesus, we have a blessing that the people of this world do not have, because the Lord has given us a treasure, and that treasure is peace. You can go back and read John chapter 14, verse 27. John chapter 16, verse 33, as the Lord spoke to the apostles in what we call the last discourse. And in those two verses, he said, I give you my peace. Not as the world giveth do I give to you, but I give you something that is very special. Now, threw in those extra words, but that's the intent of what he's saying. I'm giving you something very special. What is it, Lord? I'm giving you my peace. I know that in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Here is my peace that I offer you, I give to you. I don't want you to be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Thus, when we comply with His will, when we come to know Him as we ought, when we take the time to be holy and we spend time in reading and studying of His Word, and we often go to Him in prayer and we have as our priority the doing of His will, and we're constantly looking unto Him as the author and finisher of our faith, then indeed we will come to realize more and more this blessing. The peace of God that passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful thought. And then the very next phrase, each thought and each motive beneath His control. Brethren, hear me well. We must recognize the Lordship of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. As Peter brought his sermon to a conclusion on the day of Pentecost, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. There's only one Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 teaches us that. There's one Lord. Who is the one Lord? Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. And we're to bring our thoughts and our motives underneath His control. He is our Lord. He is our Master. And that's what the word Lord means. And we're subject to Him. And we're to bring ourselves in subjection to Him. Jesus once asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke chapter 6, verse 46. We need to do what the Lord has told us to do. And there's really no middle ground. We may profess to be followers of the Christ, but if we're not obeying Him, if we're not walking in the light as He is in the light, if we're not following in the footsteps of Jesus, then all of our claims are without any substance at all. And there's nothing worse than a hypocrite, and surely none of us want to be a hypocrite. We need to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. Faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Then the next phrase is, thus led by His Spirit. Beloved, the Bible teaches us in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Question, how does the Spirit lead us? The answer is, the Spirit of God leads us through the revealed will of God. As we study and read the Scriptures, we're being led by the Spirit as we do what the Bible tells us to do. That's how the Spirit leads us, through the Word of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, completely furnished unto every good work. Turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 13 of that chapter, and I believe this will give us some insight in what I've just been saying. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when you receive from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, now listen, which also worketh in you that believe. Well, it was given by the Spirit. Jesus told the apostles, I will send the Comforter to you, who shall bring to your remembrance all that I have taught. John chapter 14, verse 26. And in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said to the apostles, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into all the truth." Now notice that. That the Spirit of God was going to bring to the remembrance of the apostles all that Christ had taught, and the Spirit of God was going to lead them, guide them into all the truth. So then, those apostles, as they spoke, like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, and Luke, the inspired historian, recorded what Peter said there. Peter was being led by the Spirit of God in preaching what God wanted preached on that occasion. And when Paul and Peter and James and John took pen in hand to record what we have in this book we call the New Testament, more precisely termed the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, and we comply to what this word teaches, then we're being led by the Spirit of God. So this song suggests that we be led by His Spirit. Thou soon shall be fitted for service above. You see, God is preparing us for that eternal home. And in His infinite wisdom, His plan included a period of time that we call life on earth. And during the time that we live on this earth, we experience testing from day to day, even as those who have preceded us were tested by trials and tribulations and temptations. And this way, God knows the ones who really love Him, the ones who really want to serve Him, the ones who are seeking after Him. And thus, we're preparing ourselves through His grace someday to abide in His presence forever and forever. And the songwriter must have had that in mind. Thou soon shall be fitted for service above. Notice that he used the word soon. Even if all of us should live to be 100 years of age each, that's still just a drop in the ocean compared to eternity. And we need to be clay in the potter's hand, as it were. And there's another song that we sing. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. And if each one of us would be pliable in the Master's hand, submissive to His will, our priorities straight, our goals set, taking the time to be a holy people, realizing that we belong to Him, incorporating the thoughts that this songwriter expressed in his song, all of them found right here in this book. Why, then we're going to soon be fitted, as it were, to go home to be with Him forever, where we will serve Him day and night in His eternal temple. But you see, we'll be glad and thankful for that privilege of serving the One who is the Creator of heaven and earth, the One who is the Father of our spirits.